Thank you, Shirley, for playing my favorite Christmas song. And that was a lovely arrangement, and I'm sure the Lord was pleased, and I certainly was. Let's all open our Bibles to 1 Peter 5 for the first of five scripture readings. Today, we look at the great Christian virtue known as humility. And this is another one of the pearls on the string of Christian spirituality. I call it Christian spirituality because it might surprise you that other religions and philosophies don't think much of humility. The Greeks tended to scorn the idea of humility, but God praises it. Now, it's a little awkward to preach on this, because a preacher ought to be an example of what he is preaching on. But once I say I'm an example of this, all humility flies out the window. And when I was preparing the message, I saw aspects of humility that, pardon the pun, but they were very humbling. I was thinking, there's more to this than I realized, and I'm not as humble as I thought I was. Now, it's a virtue. And when you study the Bible, a virtue is something that is good and true. And for every virtue that is commended, an opposite vice is condemned. And wherever a vice is mentioned and spoken bad of, hunt and find out what is the opposite virtue that is a good example. Today, the virtue is humility, and we'll also look at its opposite, the vice called pride. And before we go on, I'll remind you that week by week, I mentioned to the parents that you need to be the preachers in your family, especially the fathers, and you carry these messages home and discuss it with your children. You teach them about humility. Show them in your very life and correct them when they become proud. Okay, the first couple of verses are here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God commends humility, and it's a greater virtue than most of us realize, and it is very important to God. Micah 6:8 says this, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Notice it says walk humbly. It doesn't say strut proudly with God, but walk humbly with your God. So what do we mean by humility? True humility means seeing yourself as you really are, as a low creature, seeing yourself as God sees you, and then have the right attitude and the right lifestyle that's in keeping with that. So what are we? Well, two things. First off, we're very tiny. I was talking to Billy Sexton about that the other day, and he does that little smile and shakes his head. He'll do like this and say, "You know, Pastor, we really are pretty small creatures." And he says, "Just look at the stars in the universe. We're so tiny. How could God love such little tiny creatures as we are?" He's right. But pride says that we're so big, we're special. We're not that big. We're not that special. We're very small. You say, "Well, I'm bigger than the ants." Not by much compared to elephants or the big things in the universe. We're very small. And that realization should humble us. It's been said that Franklin Roosevelt sometimes would have to be reminded of this. After a day when he had signed into law certain bills and felt I'd really accomplished something, he would go on the balcony with one of his aides and they'd sit there in silence and just look up at the stars for a while and don't say anything. And then he'd say to his aide, "We've been humbled. Let's go inside." Well, that's a good advice for us. Whenever we feel proud, just remember we're very small. Look up at the stars and look up also at God and say, "God is infinite." We're pretty small creatures. We need to be humbled. But then secondly, we're not just small. We are sinful. And we should never forget that, even as Christians. Because when we forget it, we puff ourselves up in pride. We think, "Look how much I've accomplished. Look how spiritual I am." We're not as spiritual as we think we are. We still have indwelling sin. We are sinful. We deserve punishment. We're guilty. And that realization should take us down and humble us. And we need to be truly humble. Now, the thing about humility and pride is that we don't always recognize either one. We sometimes feel, "Well, I'm proud, and what's wrong with a little bit of pride? After all, I accomplished this, or I am such and such." It disguises itself as something good. And true humility is easy to counterfeit. And we become falsely humble, and we think of false humility. Now, we can sometimes spot it in another person more than we can in ourselves. Recently, I was watching one of those old British movies about David Copperfield. I like those old movies, especially around Christmas. Well, I was watching David Copperfield, and in comes Uriah Heep, the arch enemy of humility, and yet he's always saying how humble he is. So he meets Copperfield, and he says, "Oh, Master Copperfield, I'm too humble a servant to do this." He's always wringing his hands like they fill with grease. And Copperfield and Micawber and the others hate this person because they see it as false humility. Do you know anybody like that? We all have false humility at times. God doesn't want that. He wants true humility. But it's easy to go from true humility into false humility. I'm thinking of a student that I knew back at seminary. He was from China. And he was humble. But it kind of went to his head because other people began to comment. And they say, "Oh, such and such, he is so humble. And he doesn't want to be thanked for anything. And he is so humble." And word got around to him. And, you know, Chinese have a way of bowing and showing their humility. But we began to notice he was proud of his humility, and he had walked with a certain shuffle, and he's beginning to resemble Uriah Heep more. It had kind of gone to his head. That happens to us too. When we begin to realize we've got some humility, we become proud of it. Another example of this, and I won't mention the person out of, I guess you'd say, pastoral courtesy, but he was a well-known preacher that actually wrote a book on humility. And he was known for this. And he would speak at conferences. And I heard him speak at a couple of conferences on humility. And the other speakers would point to him and say, "Now there is a man of humility." And the preacher would talk about humility. And he would say, "All these other preachers at this conference, they have PhDs. They've written books." And he'd say, "I haven't even been to seminary." But it began to go to his head. And within a couple of years, his own church elders had to discipline him for pride. The man that was such an example of humility, it had gone to his head. So you see what I mean? Humility can easily become false humility. We have to be very vigilant. The truly humble person doesn't realize it and would shun any congratulations for being humble. The great Andrew Murray, the Scottish man that ministered in South Africa, said this: "Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it." He's right. Another man, Thomas Adams, one of the Puritans, said, "In spiritual graces, let us study to be great and not know it." That's good. To be great in the spiritual realm and not even be aware of it. I read a story about another Scotsman. I forgot his name. And he was very proficient in many great accomplishments and books. And so at this one meeting, they wanted to honor him. So he was the honored guest. And so the master of ceremonies led him in. And as they were going up the stairs, Everybody stood and applauded. Well, the man was so humble, he thought they were applauding the host. So he turned around and applauded too. And then the host was applauding him, and he realized they're applauding me, and he kind of blushed in embarrassment. He didn't realize that he was the real guest. Now, that's a form of humility. He wasn't even aware of that. God is aware of it. Look at our second scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 57. God is not only commending it, but he is aware of it, and he will reward it. And by the way, he is the one that produces humility in us. Look at Isaiah 57, 15. This is a great verse. For thus says the high and lofty one. Stop right there. God is high and lifted up. He is the only one that has a legitimate claim on godly pride. But look what he says. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God speaks so much of this, he repeats it almost word for word later in chapter 66, verse 2. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God doesn't look at the proud person and says, angels, go over there and applaud that person. God ignores the proud. But when he sees that person that has some degree of humility, God smiles upon that and he looks upon that person. And there in Isaiah 66, he says, he has a contrite spirit and he trembles at my word. A humble person will read the word of God and will tremble and say, God is so mighty and so big. Who am I? I am just a sinner. Or like David said, I am a worm. God is pleased with this. Psalm 135, 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. So humility is a good and godly thing. How do we get it? Well, there are several ways according to the Bible. And these all surprise you. You might think humility is something you work at. It doesn't work like that. Here's the first way. God being in control produces humility in us. By allowing us to fail. We fail in something. And then that takes us down a notch. And we say, you know, I'm not as good at that as I thought I was. Or when you meet somebody that's better at that than you are. I knew a person that used to run track in school. And thought he was good because he came in first. And then another guy transferred into the school that would beat him. And he said, kind of humbling that a person now beats you at the thing that you thought you were the best at. God allows us to fail or to have someone better at something than we do or something other than that. He just doesn't allow us to fail. He allows us to fall. A person running track and he trips. The Christian running the good race and he falls into a sin. And that should humble him. He may think, I'm so spiritual, I'm above certain things. And then he falls into that thing. The Bible says, you know, be careful. Anybody thinks that he's more than he is, he's setting himself up for a fall. And then we realize we're not as spiritual as we think we are. Thirdly, God produces humility in us by allowing us to be humiliated. Humiliation can help us become humble. Now, sometimes it doesn't work like that. Some people are humiliated and embarrassed, and in their pride, they say, I'm going to get back at that person, or I'm going to really show them. He hadn't learned the lesson of humiliation. If you've been humiliated and embarrassed in something that takes you down, stay down. Learn the virtue of humility. And here's number four, severe trials. Trials produce it in us. When we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to become proud. When you're in that valley of discouragement and failure and trial, then God can go to work on you and produce humility. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Puritan, said, humility is a strange flower. It grows best in winter weather and under storms of afflictions. Maybe he was thinking of something in Deuteronomy. Here's our next scripture reading. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. When I was preparing this message, I got out my Strong's Concordance and I looked up humility, humiliation, humbled, and then of course also with pride. And I was fascinated by three verses in Deuteronomy 8 that mention this. So here's a lesson. Look at starting at verse 2. And God is speaking. He said, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you." In other words, he gave you trials, not just to see how strong you were and how you loved him and how faithful, but he tested you to produce humility, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So when these Jews were out there in the wilderness, they were being tested and it humbled them. You see, if they had raised great crops, they would have said, "We did this." They didn't raise a single crop for 40 years. God fed them. And he says, "I gave you food that you didn't know about. I gave it to you." And that should have humbled them, that they should have gone out every day and say, "Lord, we're humbly grateful. You gave us this food. We can't be proud of it. We just woke up and there it is." God tested them in order to humble them. But something else. Skip down to verse 16. "He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end." Now, to do you good. The humble person is able to accept the blessing, not the proud person. When we become spiritually proud, we then don't want to go to God for the blessings. We say, "I can do it myself." We're kind of like the person that says, "I'm too proud to accept charity. No, thank you." In a spiritual life, we shouldn't be like that. We should be humble and say, "Lord, you have given me these things I don't deserve. Give me more." A humble person can lift up his hands and say, "Thank you," and say, "Please, Lord." But the proud person cannot do that. And so God wants to bless us. He will humble us so that we would be able to accept more blessings. So those are some of the ways that we get humility. And here's another one. I guess this was number 4 or 5. We learn from the examples of others. That's why I say, parents, teach your children and show them humility in your life. And we find examples of this in the Bible. Hezekiah, the great king, one of the godliest kings. 2 Chronicles 32:36 says, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He saw that he was proud and he had accomplished much. But when he saw that pride, he humbled himself. Here's another lesson. Look at those areas in your life that you're proud of and take that to the Lord and say, "Lord, I should be ashamed of this. Humble me, Lord, for the pride that's in my heart." And then there's John the Baptist. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, he was the greatest man that had ever lived up until that time. You'd say, "What about Moses, Solomon, David?" No, Jesus said John the Baptist had excelled them all, and yet he was a man of humility. He said this concerning Jesus. He said, "I am not worthy to even undo his shoes. I'm not even worthy to tie or untie them. I'm not worthy to shine his shoes." That's humility. And then he also said this about Jesus. He said, "He must increase. I must decrease." So we can learn that example. When we see these great and godly people in Scripture that are examples of humility, they learned a secret. God must increase. He gets the glory. We should decrease in humility. The Apostle Paul learned this. Acts 20:19, he said, "I serve the Lord with all humility." Now, I could give you other examples, but what do I keep saying in this series? Who is the best example of all spiritual virtues? The Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was the example of humility, the humblest person that ever lived. Matthew 11:29, he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And his humility had an honesty to it so that nobody would ever disagree with that. They would say he truly is an honest and humble person. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he showed that by healing people and never making a charge. But there's one example that comes to my mind. It was on the night when Jesus was just about to have communion with his apostles, and the very next day he would go to die. Look it up in the Bible. On that night, Jesus humbled himself. And what was the context? Those disciples were squabbling among themselves, yet again arguing which one of them was the greatest. You know, we think of the great apostles, but they were always vying to see which was the greatest. Look it up in the Gospels. Several times they thought they were the greatest, and they wanted to elbow themselves in to sit closer to Jesus. One time, a mother of two of the apostles came to Jesus and said, make my boys your right and left-hand men. And they said, yes, why not? We deserve it. So on that night, they were still saying, who is the greatest of us? And Peter would probably say, well, of course, it's me. And John would say, no, I'm the beloved apostle. James would say, yes, but I'm the son of thunder. They'd all be vying for this. And Jesus taught them a lesson about humility. While they were all thinking, well, how special I am, Jesus got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet. Something that none of them would do. They were all too proud to do that. They were probably wondering, where's that servant? You know, get that lady in here to wash our feet. And yet Jesus did what none of them would do. He taught them a lesson of humility. And then he looked at them and maybe he had a smile on his face and said, you know, I've given you an example for you to go and do likewise. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this in Philippians 2. You know, this is a great hymn, as it were. I wonder if it's ever been put to words. A hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, becoming a man, dying for our sins. But I call your attention to one word in particular. Follow with me, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As we say on the sign at our out by the highway, the meaning of Christmas is God became a man. Have you ever pondered the humility of that? It would be wonderful if he became an angel, but God didn't become an angel. He became a man. Men are lower than the angels. We're not as smart as them, as powerful as the angels. Jesus became a man, and he took on certain human limitations. He didn't become a sinner, but he took on the limitations of humanity. He knew what it was like to get tired, to get hungry. He went to sleep at night. He had to eat. He had these human limitations. That was a great humility for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, when he became a man, he kept his true identity basically a secret. Most people wondered, who is this man? Is he an angel or is he a prophet? Who is he? Think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels knew who he was, but he humbled himself so that the human beings that he had created did not recognize him and worship him. So he humbled himself, says here, to be like a servant. He came as a man. He humbled himself even further. Picture it like he came down on a ladder to become a man, to become a servant, to wash people's feet, and also to die the most humiliating death at that time. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And the Philippians would read that and say, of a cross, that's a humiliating death. But Jesus humbled himself that far. He came down the ladder all the way and he died. The next verse says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him up the ladder and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came from the highest high to the lowest low. Therefore, he is rightly exalted back up again to the highest high. Therefore, he is our example of humility. Look at the verse. It starts off verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. So there is our great and godly example of humility. Now, one or two characteristics of humility is this. A person that is truly humble can then be truly grateful. For he knows that he didn't earn whatever God gives him. God gives things as a gift that we don't earn. The proud person thinks he earned it. He got it coming to him. But a humble person realizes, I don't deserve any of this. Here's our example, Jacob. Genesis 32:10, he said to the Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies that you have shown to your servant. Now notice what he said. I am not worthy of any of these, not even the least of them. And brethren, that's the same thing with us. We haven't earned anything good from God. What do we really earn? What do we really deserve? Punishment. That's right. Pride doesn't think about that. Humility says, Lord, all I deserve is to be punished. Brethren, let me remind you as your fellow Christian, even as Christians, we should remember we deserve to go to hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. Anything short of hell is a mercy to us that is a gift of God's free grace. That should humble us and make us grateful. Whatever God's mercies are, even the least of them, are totally undeserved. But what about in those areas where we have obeyed God? Where we say, well, I haven't been disobedient in this. The Lord has enabled me to be faithful, for example, in using my spiritual gifts. Or he said, well, I'm no longer a non-Christian. I am a Christian. I have obeyed God some. I've done something for him. That's where the devil whispers in our ears, therefore, be proud of that. They don't appreciate you. Nope, that's the wrong attitude. Even when you've obeyed, even when you've done something for God, be humbly grateful because you're only doing your duty. You haven't earned anything special. Jesus told a parable about that, Luke 17. Because maybe, again, those apostles were puffing themselves up in pride, saying, well, we've done things for you. We've gone out on a mission. We've preached. We've healed. Jesus told the story about a servant. And he says, that servant has been called in from the field to wait upon the master. And the master says, now don't serve yourself first. First, come over here and serve me. Give me my food. Okay, go out there and wash the dishes. And then Jesus concluded by saying, even at the end of the day, like that servant, when you have done everything commanded of you, say to the master, we have only done our duty. We are unprofitable servants. Now, that's humility. Even when we've done something for God, just say, I've only done what I was told to do. There's nothing special in that. The Lord enabled me. I am an unprofitable servant. That's hard to do. But the truly humble person has that attitude. Now, let's look at the opposite. The opposite of the virtue of humility is the vice, the evil thing called pride. And just like the Greeks did not appreciate humility, they appreciated pride. Pride is the devil's, I guess you'd say, inside man, and it disguises itself as a virtue. But according to the Bible, pride is despicable to God. You know, we underestimate the good of humility, and we overestimate the good of pride. There is no good in pride. He despises it. It's arrogance to him. And he despises a haughty spirit and all human boasting. And again, we have some examples of this. Examples to avoid. Daniel 4, there's Nebuchadnezzar. the emperor of the greatest empire on the world, perhaps that the world had ever known at that time, in Babylon. And it says he went out on his balcony, and unlike FDR, he boasted, look at this great empire, and I'm the king. And it says God brought him down, and he made him a madman for 7 years. He humbled him, and he learned his lesson. But his successor didn't learn the lesson, because in the very next chapter, his successor, Belshazzar, threw a great feast. And he had to be humbled. Handwriting on the wall. And Daniel comes and says, you've ignored God and you've taken to yourself all this boasting. And so God brought him down from his pride. Acts 12, a similar thing. A wicked king Herod was boasting and the crowds were saying, he's a god, he's a god. And God smote him that very day and he died soon after. So God doesn't applaud people that are proud. Not even the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Herod. You say, well, those are the great people. But it can smite any one of us. Pride is lurking around in each one of us. And so we imitate Diotrephes. 3 John 9 says Diotrephes, quote, loves to have the preeminence in the local church. We all like to be like that. There's a little bit of Diotrephes in every one of us. As I said, even the apostles argued among themselves which was the greatest. And then there was Moab. Jeremiah 48:29. Now listen to the description of Moab. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. Boy, it's laying it off. This must have been a pretty proud person. The world would have applauded him. God didn't applaud him, but had to bring him down. And then we see examples all over the place. We go to work with him. We see examples of pride in the mirror every day. But there are some people, they're proud of their accomplishments. Celebrities, the wealthy people. Some people are proud of their ancestry. They'll say, my great-great-great-great-grandparents came over on the Mayflower. And they're proud of things like this. Politicians, entertainers, athletes. Oh, they love to show up. They score a touchdown, hit a home run. They win a tennis match and they do a little dance. They show off. They love to hold the trophy. I remember meeting a man down in South Texas in a very, very small town. Had maybe 100 people in it. And I went over to his house and he played on this kind of little bush league softball thing. This guy had huge trophies. He had a trophy that was 5 feet tall for playing in a little bush league softball match. And he had all these trophies and he was so proud of it. And I said, you're not even in the minor leagues, let alone the major leagues. But athletes are very proud. You remember a boxer a few years ago? You remember Muhammad Ali? Remember his nickname? He'd go around saying, I am the greatest. And they made a movie about him called The Greatest. And he'd say, I am the best of all time. Now, those aficionados of boxing history would have said, no, you're not the greatest. You've been defeated once or twice. Rocky Marciano was the only guy to ever retire undefeated. How about Joe Louis? 13 years in a row of never being knocked down, let alone be knocked out. But athletes like to pride themselves. I'm the greatest. They score a run. They get on first base or something. And that's why they play the game. That's why most of them play the game. My mind goes back 20 years or so ago to Herschel Walker. You remember him? He was a great running back. But he did something you would almost never see in a running back. Whenever he'd score a touchdown, he didn't show off. He'd just take the football, walk over to a referee and hand it to him and go and sit down and just kind of look at the ground. Every athlete lives to score and show off. That's pride. They live for that moment. We should be more like Herschel Walker, who just goes, sits down and thinks, well, I'm doing what I was paid to do. Pride. In Acts 8, it says Simon Magus claimed that he was somebody great. Acts 5:36, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. These are bad examples. Parents, teach your children, don't seek to be proud, but to be humble. Avoid these bad examples. Now, just as Jesus is the best example of everything good and godly, such as humility, who is the worst example of everything evil, including pride? The devil. And that's why the devil fell from heaven when pride came into his heart. He was proud that he was an archangel and he was beautiful and all these other things. And it says pride entered into his heart. 1 Timothy 3:6 indicates that pride was part of his fall into sin and his fall from heaven. And the devil is still very proud. Think about that. If you could have a glimpse into the court of hell, Satan would be very proud. He says, I've got all these demons underneath me and they do my bidding. And the Bible says in 1 John 5 that all the world lies in the hands of the evil one. And the devil is still proud. He says, I've got all these people doing my work. All the people on earth, they are in my evil clutch. All I got to do is whisper some little temptation and they give into it. And Satan is filled with pride. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, an angel is a knowledgeable creature, but take away humility from an angel and he is a devil. What am I saying? When we have humility, we're imitating Jesus. When we have pride, we're imitating the devil. Augustine said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men like angels. What do we become proud of? Anything. Such as our accomplishments. As a little child, we make something. In school, we get an A on a certain test. Anything that we've accomplished at work. Now you see what I mean. This is a pretty humbling subject. Think of things that you've accomplished. And that feeling rises up in you. And you want someone to say, that's a great job. And they shake your head. Oh, that's so wonderful. And that sense of pride. That's wrong. We should be humble about that. Talents that we have. People are proud of their appearance, if they're born with, or a beautiful woman, a handsome man, a strong person. How about intellectual abilities? You've studied, you've learned some things. Pride shows itself in this way in our intellect. We have that proud attitude that we think our opinions are the best. And when we get into a clash of opinions with someone else, we start looking down upon that person and say, you dolt. You know, my opinion is more important than yours. Not necessarily, but that's pride, intellectual abilities. But remember, friends, the smartest angel, even the smallest angel, knows more than you will ever learn in this life. That should humble you. We're not as smart as the dumbest angel, and angels aren't dumb. Pride wants applause from other people, and it despises them when they don't give it to you. You say, they don't appreciate me. Who does he think he is? That's pride. 1 John 2:16 condemns the pride of life. Proverbs 6:17 condemns a proud look. Have you ever seen that in a person? They have a proud look. And, you know, they kind of hold their head a little bit higher than everybody else, as if they're looking down their noses at other people. That's a proud look. You can see it in other people. Do you see it in yourself? Proud words. Proud attitudes. And then perhaps the worst of all is religious pride. We see it in the Pharisees. They thought that they earned God's favor. And they loved the adulation of men, the Bible says. Make way for the great rabbi, his highness. And you see that today in religious officials, preachers, priests, rabbis. I guess it's particularly most of us ostentatious in bishops and cardinals. They strut around like a peacock in all this ornamentation, robes, gold chains, funny looking hats. Everybody wants to kiss their ring or their finger. And they take these great titles. The most reverend such and such. Please don't ever call me the most reverend or the very reverend or anything like that. There are people, and I'm not kidding, they live for those titles. To be called Monsignor, His Eminence, such like that. And people are impressed by that. I can tell you God's not impressed by that. The angels are not impressed by that. Religious pride, we're imitating the Pharisees. The Pharisees at the very heart of this is because they thought by doing all these good works, fasting, giving money to the church, all these things, memorizing the scripture, they thought they were earning merit from God, and they were not. They were earning punishment. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verses that you all know, says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It has to be by grace. Grace humbles us. But if we think we earn salvation, we become proud Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 1 says, if anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord. The proud person looks down on other persons. He is pompous. And so he struts around like a peacock. You ever seen a peacock walk? I saw one about 2 years ago walking in a garden with his long tail. And then the tail becomes this huge fan with all the colors. And it's strutting around like that. I read a parable where some people were looking at this peacock next to a lake. And it fans out. And oh, look at the beautiful peacock. And then a little ugly duck comes out of the lake and kind of walks in front of the peacock. And that peacock looks down upon the duck and starts squawking at it and waving its wings like this and starts to peck at that little duck that didn't fight back. And the crowd looks at the peacock for what it really is. And they don't appreciate it. And they look at the little duck that kind of walks off in humility and they applaud the little duck instead. God's not impressed by our religious pride. We act like a peacock. Let's act like the little humble duck instead. But the proud person looks down on other people and despises them, but he's a hypocrite. Benjamin Franklin said this, the proud person hates pride in other people. But that's what we do. We see it in other people. We all see pride in another person, and nobody likes that. Why don't we see it in ourselves and despise it in ourselves? What's God's attitude? Well, this is going to surprise you. The Bible says God hates pride. He despises it. He loathes it. He is not impressed with it, of course. But he loathes it. That means he hates it. He despises it. He's disgusted with it. Rarely do we humans realize just how big a sin pride is. And conversely, we don't see how good humility really is. Now, let me read you a few verses on this. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart. Jeremiah 13:15, God thunders and says, hear and listen, be not proud. Proverbs 8:13 says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Do you get the message? God hates pride. Therefore, we should repent of this. And I still remember a woman that was weeping in her confession. And she was saying, I'm so sorry. I'm such a wicked person. And then she was saying, I'm so proud. And I'm thinking, what has she accomplished that she should be proud of? But she is saying, Lord, I am so proud. Please forgive me my pride. How many of us ever apologize to God and repent of pride? You see, we might repent of something, you know, we curse at work or, you know, anger because someone cuts us off in the fast lane. And you say, oh, Lord, I lost my temper. How often have we repented of our pride? Not much. Jeremiah 50:29 rebukes a person and says, she has been proud against the Lord. So the Lord is not impressed with pride at all, because when we're proud, we make ourselves a little God. God's the only one that has the righteous right to be proud. Pride is deceitful and dangerous also. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of your own heart is deceived you. That's why I keep saying pride is deceitful. It's where the devil comes in and says, nothing's wrong with pride. Have a little self-esteem. You've earned it. We haven't earned anything. What have we earned? We're sinners. There are people, non-Christians, that are proud of their sin. Can you think of that? And it's like, it's almost a joke. A person that's proud because he can guzzle more beers than the rest of the gang. with stuff like that. People are proud about how sexually immoral they have been. They're proud of things that they should be ashamed of. But even as Christians, pride slips in. And we think this is a good thing. It's deceitful. The pride of your heart has deceived you. But it's not only deceitful, it's dangerous. Proverbs 16:18, and you know this verse. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's just like the person that's strutting in his pride doesn't see something in front of him and he trips over it. Be careful, brethren, in your area. May the Lord touch your conscience now. Some area that you're particularly proud of, be careful. That might be the very area you're going to slip and fall into. By contrast, humility is very safe. You've all heard of John Bunyan, the great Puritan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said this, "He that is down fears no fall." That's good. The humble person doesn't have to worry about falling. He's already close to the ground. Whereas that person that puffs himself up in pride, he better look out. God's going to bring him down. That's what it says in the book of Obadiah. Kind of like saying that the bigger they come, the harder they fall. Humility is safe. Pride is dangerous. Now let me just begin to conclude by quote you a few verses where pride and humility are contrasted. One is good, the other one is bad. And it's amazing how many of these are in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Now, then we come to the sayings of Jesus. If you ever studied the four Gospels and noticed that Jesus said certain sayings over and over again. And here's one of them that he repeated at least three times. He said this, Luke 14:11, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." And that must have had such an impression on Peter that he repeated in the verses that we started off with. Humble yourself so that the Lord will lift you up. There's an old lesson in this. The way up is down. And the way down is up. God does it in a different way. James 4 said much the same thing. "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." The way up is by going down. Humble yourself and the Lord will lift you up. You build yourself up, the Lord will have to bring you down. Again, an illustration. I heard about a farmer that took a city dweller out into his wheat field to show it off. And the city slicker said, "Oh, look at these huge wheat stalks. Oh, these ones that are standing so tall, pointing to the sky. That must be the best wheat." And the farmer said, "City guy, you don't know anything about wheat. That's not the best wheat. The taller it grows like that doesn't have much on top. I'll show you the best." And he says, "The best has so much it's leaning over." You see the point? The more you've accomplished in the Christian life, the more you will be humbly grateful. But the person that is so proud hasn't really accomplished much. Winston Churchill once said, kind of took the cigar out of his mouth and the tongue in cheek, he said, "Such and such a person is very humble and he's got a lot to be humble about." Well, we need to learn that lesson. Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proud person wants to be with the high and mighty, but the lowly person will go low and will associate with the people that are not rich and famous. Proverbs 16:19, write that one down. Another characteristic about the humble person is that he will take correction and rebuke from another person, but not the proud person. Proud person will never take correction or any assaults like that. Let's conclude. We need to remember that we are small and sinful, and that will humble us. Back in the old days of the Roman Empire, when they just inaugurated a new emperor, they had a ceremony. And the Romans weren't too bad in this. They'd lead him in a chariot through the streets of Rome, and everybody would applaud, and there would be the new Caesar. And they always did this, riding in the chariot. Look in the old movies. There'll be a man in the chariot with Caesar, always saying something to him. And the words will always, "Remember, you were just a man." That would humble the Caesar. Brethren, you are still just a sinner saved by grace. Don't put on any airs. Remember that we are just men and women, and we are still just sinners. So let's examine our hearts. Brethren, I encourage you, examine your hearts and see the pride that is there. Confess it to the Lord and repent of it. Another one of the Puritans said, humility is the repentance of pride. And then let us forsake all pride and boast only in the Lord, and ask that the Lord would replace pride with humility, so that we would then begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would humble us. Teach us humility. And Lord, when we are proud, bring us down. Chasten us, even embarrass and humiliate us. Help us to be humble, like Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.